Well, church, good morning. Great to have you here. There's nothing, the next best thing for Canada whipping the U.S.'s backsides is beating Russia. And so that's a good thing. We want to welcome you here today. I don't know about you, but when you think about someone like Robert Jaffray walking away from an entire empire to go serve God, that's incredible to me. And why I love his story so much is because it's local. It's right here in Toronto. We all are familiar with the Globe and Mail, and we read it. And to think that the heir to that gave it away and walked away so he could go serve God. That's incredible. What we're talking about today is going to help produce people like that. And there's going to be stories, there already are, and there's going to be news stories written, heard about, talked about from you in this room. People who are listening online or in the coming months and years through our ministry, we're going to see people making very similar decisions. We're talking about a thing today called discipleship. Discipleship. Discipleship is a process where a person matures or grows or develops as a disciple of Jesus. In his day, rabbis would walk around and people who signed up as disciples would follow them around and learn everything they could, become like their rabbi, do what he did, and just completely learn from him, give their entire lives to follow and serve him and become like him. As that rabbi would pass on their information, then they too one day would then pass that on to others. It's called a disciple. It's not a real word that we use a lot today. One word that we're familiar with might be apprentice. There are electrician apprentices where they follow around and learn from expert electricians, and they learn and they follow them around and learn the trade. Then one day they will do the same to pass on their information as an apprentice. A popular term in the church in the last 20 years has been a follower of Jesus Christ, a Christ follower, someone who believes in Christ with all of their heart. So discipleship and being a disciple, I want to be clear about this. A disciple is not someone who has some general generic belief that there's a God and you believe in him. The Bible tells us even demons believe there's a God. So some generic belief in God is not what we're talking about. It's not what Jesus ever taught. It's not religion either. Just a system of beliefs and constructs and rules. That's not what discipleship is. No, it's a very real relationship with Jesus Christ himself, whom we submit to and learn from and seek to become like and pass on to other people. It's called discipleship. In 2014, I did a series called Disciple. It was 12 weeks long. You might want to revisit that in all of its glory someday if you're bored. And but in the opening talk, I did some research in that message about this. I was thinking through, what is a disciple? So who better to go to than go to Jesus' words himself? And I found something very fascinating. There were six occurrences, major occurrences, where Jesus used the word disciple in associating being a disciple of himself. Three of them were in the negative, where he would say a statement and they said, if they don't do this, you are not my disciple. If you're like this, you're not my disciple. He says that three times. And then there were three active times where he said, if you do this proactively, then you are my disciples. And so if you don't want to listen to the whole series, at least maybe grab that one. But let me summarize a few things that we learned in that. Jesus says, first of all, that he has got to be your ultimate relationship. Who do you love most? What Jesus said is that if you love anyone more than me, you are not my disciples. That's pretty hefty. And I remember saying in that service that the number one love of my life, and I know it's hard to believe, is not Leah. And it would be an atrocity if I was her number one love. I do not expect that. Her number one love is Jesus Christ. And my number one love is Christ himself too. Jesus said, if you love others more than me, you are not worthy to be my disciple. You're not my disciple. Who do you love? That was a big thing. The second question that he calls his disciples to settle is that of ownership. Who's in control? Who's Lord? Who calls the shots? Who manages your life? Who's your CEO? And Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, I must be your Lord and Master. Now, for some of you who may not be too familiar with Jesus, or you have sort of a vague sort of understanding of Jesus, you say, I had no idea. He didn't say that, did he? Of course he did. You take up your cross and you follow me. You die to yourself. You die to your rights. You die to who you are in your selfishness and your sin and the control of your life, and you live for me and follow me. Who's in control? And I don't know about you, but this is a big, 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 big issue. Why so many people just like to keep a little bit of Jesus in their life, and they like to do a little bit of church once in a while, and they think they're okay because they compare themselves to other people, and they say, well, I haven't killed anyone. I'm not as bad as that person. And they think they're okay. When Jesus says, if you stay in control of your life as your number one Lord and Master, then you are not worthy of my disciple, being my disciple. Whoa, that's heavy. It's a question of ownership and control. And the third one was a question of stewardship. What do you value? He says, your allegiance and value of me must override any other value and drive and pursuit in your life, especially that of resources and missions, resources and money. He went on another place to say, you cannot serve God and money. You can't. You're going to love one and despise the other. And so many of us say, oh no, I don't believe that. And the fact of the matter is, based on just general giving principles, as soon as anyone would dare to ask even a baseline 10% from every Christian, get out your T4 and your net worth from all sources, do the math, and most people, they shake and decide, I can't write a check that big, and they don't. And therefore, Jesus is saying, your money rules you, not me. Because if you can't even part with that, what if I were to ask you for half of it? This is tough stuff. He said, you are my disciples if you love one another. You show you are my disciples if we love. He says, you are my disciples if you obey me. That is, if my word dwells in you and you obey my commands, you show that you're my disciples. And then he said that if you actually multiply your influence, you're my disciples. That is, if you're fruitful, you show yourself to be my disciples if you bear fruit, bear spiritual fruit of character and investment in other people and on and on. That's a very, very challenging message. A disciple of Jesus has settled the issue of relationship. He is their number one love. Of ownership, he is in control. And of stewardship, he has right and ownership over all of my stuff. I value him more than my material goods. And I love people, I obey his word, and I bear fruit, I multiply. This is what Jesus says is his disciple. And I don't know about you, but now can you understand why his disciples, when he would sometimes teach these things that were very difficult, people would turn and walk away from him? It got so bad one time in John 6, he turned and looked at his 12 disciples and said, "Are you going to go too?" And finally they said, "Where are we going to go? You're the only one who has true words of life." Friends, sometimes I just feel like in the church we have created a subculture that just lets people live their narcissistic, selfish, in control, self-centered lives with a little bit of Jesus on the side. And Christ calls us to actually multiply our engagement in true discipleship. That's what he calls us to. Now, perfectly? No. You guys know me better than that. But in an increasing, expanding way, year by year, yes, we're going to get into that. So, are we okay? You know, I had a conversation recently with someone, and I asked a question. I asked, "Tell me, describe your relationship with Christ." And the person said this, indifferent. And so I just probed and asked a little bit, but I understand that. But so many people are like that. And here's what I said. Ultimately, every person, and this includes you in the room here, every person at some point has to come to that place where Jesus is either central or you allow him to continue to be peripheral. It's either about Christ or it's about me, one or the other. If Christ is who he said he is, the living Son of God who came to this earth and taught and showed and who embodied in his very being truth, and if we believe that he was who he said he was and that he died to come, as we sang this morning, to pay for the sins of the world for those who would trust in him, and he rose again to prove that he was actually, his death was sufficient, and that he was in fact God the Son who rose and defeated death. If in fact this is true and he is in fact Lord, then there are implications for our life. And when he makes claims or teaches or commands us to do things, it affects us if we take Christ as central seriously. If it's you in charge of your life, you will take or leave what you want from him. But there's no guarantee. Not from the words of Jesus or the pages of Scripture is there a guarantee that you actually have a living, dynamic relationship with God. But if Christ is central, and we believe him, and we surrender to his leadership and to what he teaches us and commands us to do, then I don't care what my culture says. I don't care what my family of origin taught me. Let God be true and everyone else a liar. So this Jesus who rose from the dead met with his followers, and on a hillside in Matthew chapter 28, and just before this verse, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." God the Father gave it to him. Jesus has all authority. He is Lord, and he is the King of the kingdom of God. And he said, therefore, what was the therefore? It's because all authority has been given to him, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe or obey everything that I've commanded you. I've shared this before with you, and many of you, there is really only one command in that passage: make disciples. And there's three participle verbs that actually help us understand what that is or how that is done. To make a disciple, as we've learned, is someone whose allegiance is to Jesus. He's their number one love. They've surrendered all that they are and all that they have to him. They engage then in his mission and ministry of loving people in this world, carrying out the purposes of God, and growing to become like Christ. That's a disciple. So how? Well, in your going, by baptizing, and then teaching to obey. It's not just teaching information, it's to teach them to actually do what Jesus calls them to do. This is what it means to make disciples. The one who has all authority now commands each one of us and the church to make disciples of all nations. Did you know that that is a mission that God has given to you personally? Or have you always relegated that, like just like the church is like sort of like the government? Well, someone I'm sure is taking care about the making disciples piece. This is what he gave to every follower of Christ. As a disciple, we go. And together, in our going, in our baptizing, in our teaching, we make disciples of all nations. Okay, I'm starting to diesel here, but near the end of the scripture, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, put it this way: this is the only way to be sure we're in God, that is, to be in right relationship with God or connected. We have this faith union with Jesus Christ or with God. Anyone who claims to be intimate with God ought to live the same kind of life Jesus lived. Now, that doesn't mean that we somehow try to imitate a first century Jewish person walking around as a rabbi, but rather that we live as he lived. That is, we are being transformed into, with his, here's some key words, character, the character of Jesus Christ, the thoughts, how we think, our worldview, like Jesus, our affections, what we value and love in this world, and then our actions, how we behave. He says, this is the only way to be sure we're in God. If we claim to have this relationship with God, we ought to be living the same kind of life Jesus did. That our character should be more and more be like him. Our thoughts and our worldview and how we understand life and how we think. Our affections of our heart and our actions. Yes, God's plan for his people is discipleship. Becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, who not only goes through this process of maturing and becoming like him, but also passes it on to others, just like an apprentice learns from a master and then passes it on eventually. In fact, it's our destiny. It's God's will for your life. For he said in Romans chapter 8 that for those to whom God foreknew, he predestined, that is, he planned and purposed, that those who, whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that is, to become like Jesus. We've been working our discipleship team on a bit of a model of how we can sort of understand and explain this whole process of discipleship. And I'm going to draw a couple of pictures. I know I'm suck at that, but we're going to try it. But at the heart, here, at the very core of a disciple of Jesus Christ, as we've been learning here this morning, is someone who has an incredible heart for God. That they receive the love of God and understand it and learn over time to more and more receive and rest and just experience the very love of God. And then we then love him back with all that we are. Jesus said the most important commandment in the entire Bible is to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, all that you are. A disciple loves God and is in a relationship, a dynamic relationship, where we receive his love. We receive it as we understand it in the Scripture. We receive it through his Holy Spirit as he ministers and speaks to our hearts and affirms we're his children, through his body, the church, as they speak to us. And then we experience his mercy and his grace in life and in circumstance. And when it doesn't go well, when we experience very difficult situations, we experience God's presence, again, through his word, his spirit, and his body. And we experience his loving grace in our lives. A disciple also lives in total union with Jesus Christ and surrenders to his leadership. Jesus Christ is King. We surrender to him and live under his lordship or his direction. Yes, we live in this union with Christ and surrender to him. And then we are, as a symbol of some sort of a dove here, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We walk in his fullness and his enabling power. Because I cannot become who God calls me to become in my character, thoughts, affections, and will on my own strength. I am too selfish. I am too worldly. I have no internal, by myself, desire to surrender and, you know, die to myself to become like him. If it wasn't for the enabling power of the Holy Spirit active in my life and in yours, we would never choose that. But he enables us. And then to walk in his power as he helps us to do the things he calls us to do in this world. Because you would never be able to love someone whom you dislike and disagree with or have issues with without the power of the Holy Spirit working in your heart. You would never be able to forgive people unless the Holy Spirit is working in you, because Christ can, and so he brings the very power and the presence of Jesus to actually help you to be able to forgive others. We would never part with our precious resources so that thousands of people around this world would be introduced to Christ and be forgiven of all of their sin and guilt and shame and be given purpose and life and invitation to live in his kingdom here on earth and help carry out his purposes and then experience the glory of heaven. They can't do that without the Holy Spirit, because we clutch too much. We like and want too much. So at the very heart of a disciple is this wonderful relationship with God that lives in surrender to Jesus and is filled with the Holy Spirit. But how does someone become a disciple in practical ways? How do you actually become a disciple? Well, I want to help us understand that today. Some of you are familiar with a usual learning model, kind of a diagram here. And so if I can put in that very center place again what we just finished drawing, that actually at the very heart of this whole thing is this love for God. And we surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and we're filled with His Holy Spirit. Oh, that's at the very heart of what it means to be a disciple. But there's some other things that I want to just help us understand today. And the first one is we have some commitments, and that is we grow in faith. We grow in faith. Just because we prayed some prayer as a kid or something like that, that doesn't mean that we're actually growing and becoming a disciple. We have a commitment, and we multiply our depth as a disciple as we commit to grow in faith. This is what God calls every one of us to grow. He gives us all kinds of wonderful tools for this. He gives us things like prayer and study of the Bible, solitude, fasting, worship, giving, confession. All of these things that they're practices of these kind of spiritual practices. We grow our faith. And God, because He's at work in us, helps us to do this. We make a commitment to grow. Another example or how it gets fleshed out in our life is that we love in community. We were never meant to walk alone in this journey of discipleship. First, God gives us some incredible tools that we're supposed to engage in and help us to grow. And then He puts us in community, that we are to be walking with relationships marked by love. Brothers and sisters that encourage us along the way. Mentors that often guide us. People who are very different from ourselves to expand our perspectives. Yeah, we love others. We love in community. We stay united. We don't fly alone. God's call to discipleship is not just to grow faith, which is we need to do, but also to love in community. And if we're going to grow in a healthy and balanced way, then there's one more thing. We need to be able to serve in ministry or mission. There are some things we never learn in life unless we're actually doing. We serve. God has given everyone a spiritual gift to build up the body of Christ and advance His kingdom in our world. So we exercise these gifts in practical service and practical ministry wherever He plants us, in the home, in the marketplace, in the school, in the neighborhood. And we are used by God to strengthen His church and extend His kingdom. But I want us to understand, we're going to talk a lot about these things, about growing in faith, about loving in community, and about serving in ministry. These things will help us, these engagements, these activities, these commitments will help us deepen in our relationship with God as we exercise in them. Now, one last thing I want to share with us. How does this actually start to happen? For those of you who are concerned about a little bit of process, one more thing. And I will just say that we enter a life of training. You know what? When a person takes on a new sport, they practice it. They learn the skills of it and they practice it. If you want to learn, become a chess player, you need to get a board and you need to get all the pieces and learn the game and then sit and learn with someone. You train to become a good chess player. If you want to become a good plumber, for example, you get along beside an apprentice and you learn how to do plumbing. And you learn, you actually practice, you train yourself. If I were to ask you today, as I've asked you before, could I go and run a marathon today? The answer would be no. Could I bench press 400 pounds? It's okay, you won't hurt my ego. No, absolutely not. But what if I trained over the next year? I mean, really train. Now, let me ask, what if I put 400 pounds on that bar and tried really, really, really hard? Could I still lift it? No. But if I trained for the next year or 2 years, or 3 years, could I do it? Yeah. You know what we do in the church sometimes? We do what I did, explained what it is to be a disciple, and then we inadvertently give the message, now, do better, try harder. You can't be a disciple like I described by trying harder. You might exemplify a few sort of activities, but you will just crash. You can't sustain that. Why? Because you haven't developed the heart. Could you train yourself to give away 30 or 40% of your resources to God one day? Sure, enter a life of training and start with baby steps. And you see Him be faithful, and whoa. Then we sacrifice and we give some more, and God's faithful to us, and we find we begin to bring our resources into God's control and from His perspectives and His plans, and we can do more, and we do more, and we do more. You could train yourself that way. What about loving people? See, I'm not a very loving person. Frankly, I'm kind of like, you know, Lucy and Peanuts. I love humanity. It's people I can't stand. Right? But you could train yourself to become more loving. Is the Holy Spirit working in you? See, most Christians, actually, they detach themselves from anyone they don't like or disagree with. And then they think about how spiritual they are. No. You could begin to train yourself by establishing a relationship with someone who's very different from you, or from another culture, or who doesn't even believe in Christ. And you can learn to love people. You can train yourself, actually, to have a consistent quiet time, because one of the things about growing in faith is a study of the Word of God in prayer. So one of the things we do in our home is we're up in the morning, and we each have our chair. I grab coffee and I go and sit in that chair and I open my Bible. Why? Why do I do that? I'm training myself to become a disciple of Christ and to learn to obey Him and understand Him and His way, how He thinks, how to live like He wants me to. And everyone can do that. But it's a matter of training, not trying harder, right? So the first principle of training is to arrange your life around the practices, relationships, and experiences that are going to help grow Christ in you. There's practices like we've talked about. There's relationships. You need brothers and sisters. Get in a small group or get into a triad or mentoring group or to get a close friend. Someone you need, someone who can encourage you along the way and be in connection with them. You need relationships, and so you have to arrange your life around those things. The one thing that blows my mind, and I know it's hard in this culture, but is that people aspire and they want to be certain things. They want to have friendships. They want to grow, but they never rearrange their schedule, say no to things, and clear space to actually do the things that are going to help to develop those things. And so consequently, weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks go by, and we don't sit alone in front, you know, in our chair with this Word of God, and we don't read and study and meditate and just think it over and how can I apply this? Holy Spirit, help me. How can I live this out? And we don't do that. And then, you know, a month or a week or 6 months go by and we go, man, I want to be a strong Christian, but I avoid eating the very nourishment of the Word of God that helps me to be able to do that. You see, you must train by arranging your life around those relationships, practices, and experiences that will help grow and strengthen your faith in discipleship. We partner with God. That's the second thing. To train means we need a training partner. And the wonderful news of the scripture is that God doesn't leave us alone to do this. He has come to indwell us personally by His Holy Spirit, and God works in us, and we cooperate or respond to what He's doing inside of us by working it out. God works in, He teaches us, He tells us to do stuff, He reveals Himself, He loves on us, He leads us, He asks things of us and all of that. He works in, and then we apply it and obey Him, and we work it out. We work out what He's working in. It's a partnership. God, who began a good work in you, He said, will complete it. He will sanctify you through and through. That means to set you apart, purify you, and make you fit for His service. He will be faithful to do it. Aren't you glad it's not just you alone, but actually God is working with you in partnership? That's a wonderful training partner. It's like you have your own, obviously I don't have one. What are they called? A trainer, yeah. It's like the Spirit of God within you, your own personal trainer, leading you in the process of becoming like Christ. And then lastly, we measure the right things. That's what you do when you train. You measure the right things. So, for example, if I want to become a disciple, I don't necessarily, I don't measure always just external things. The main things we turn, am I becoming a more loving person? Am I more joy-filled? Do I have more peace in my heart? Am I more patient? Do I love people that are lost or different from me? Do I forgive people easier? Do I have this capacity to worship God? Do I have greater surrender of my stuff to Him? See, these are all signs that you're becoming a disciple. So we measure our progress in those things, not whether or not 52 times a year your backside is in that chair. It's not how long you can sit there. It's how much progress you make in your faith. It's not how old you are. It's how much you've allowed Christ to work in and mature you spiritually. Okay? Is that helpful to you? Friends, I want you to grow in that decision where Christ is central. He's not peripheral to your life. There's no guarantees there of His blessing, of His activity, maybe even of heaven itself. There's only one place, and that is where Christ is Lord, and we grow to become disciples of Him. And so we enter this life of training by arranging our lives around the practices, relationships, and experiences that we have that are going to help grow life to enable us to grow in faith, love in community, and actually serve in ministry. That's my prayer for you. And you know what? There was a community that did that. The very first church, after Jesus was raised from the dead and He ascended to the heaven, He sent the Holy Spirit, and that very first church, they were absolutely full of the wonder and the glory and the Spirit of God, and they just totally trained, devoted themselves. The scripture says, for they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. They devoted themselves to these very core things. They trained. And it goes on to say of how they then served one another and served people in the world and helped lead people to a freeing relationship with God. That's what He calls us to. I encourage you this morning to make a decision. And that is to multiply your engagement in discipleship. Jesus said, take My yoke upon Me. That means I'm going to enter into a yoke like they used to, oxen would work a field. They'd put a thing on two oxen. Jesus is saying, take My yoke. I'm here with you. You put that on. My burden is easy. It's light. Learn from Me. So friends, Will you make that decision? I'm asking you today, will you make the choice to make Christ central and trust God to work in you, to lead you and develop you and grow you to that place where you are beginning to express these wonderful characteristics of Christ-likeness as your faith is growing, as you're loving others, and as you're serving His purposes in our world? Would you make that decision? Let's pray. We recognize, God, that life-changing decisions get made when you are speaking to people, and then they get worked out and applied in the real life as we leave this place. And I'm asking this morning that your Holy Spirit would enable people all through this auditorium to make the decision and say, you know what, I've kind of been following at a distance. It's time for me to make Christ central, not some peripheral interest for me. I want to make Him central this morning. And I want to ask you this morning, as everyone's sort of, you know, have their heads bowed, I want to ask you, would you make that call this morning? And I want to pray for you. If you've never made that decision to Christ, you're going to be central. You may have prayed a prayer sometime to be forgiven, but who this morning say, okay, I trust you. I'm going to ask Jesus to be central in my life. I want to be a disciple, not just a follower, not just a fan, not just a spectator. I want to be a disciple. If that's you in the room this morning, yeah, I just want you to slip a hand up so I know who I'm praying for. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, awesome. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, that's not just a title. I mean that as the Lord of our life, the CEO. I ask you, you've seen the hands. You know the hearts of everyone in this room. And I'm asking that for those who made this decision, that you would seal it by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that, Jesus, you would reveal yourself. Help them to tell a brother or a sister or one of the staff or someone who serves here so that they can get help and walk with others to begin to live this out. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to seal that decision and begin immediately, not to wait till tomorrow or the next day, but today. Oh God, would they vocalize that to someone? And then I pray, Father, that they would make some time somewhere just to open your word and to read. It doesn't have to be a lot. But I pray that, Lord, that everyone would find their chair and meet with you, but especially those that made this decision today. I ask you to bless them, encourage their hearts, give them courage. For all of us, Lord, I pray that we would become a community. I thank you for that actually live this out. I know there's many in this room that are doing this, and I'm so thankful. It's such a privilege to be just numbered with them. And I pray, Lord, that together we would be like you to this community and to our world. So to that end, I pray your blessing on all of us. In Christ's name, amen.